section of the Bible, a book of the Bible, a chapter, whatever the case may be. And then it's not till you begin to study really verse by verse that you think, man, there's all kinds of points and lessons that I can learn from this study. And so it's true in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, it is what type of book or chapter? A conversion chapter. I've tried to drill that into your minds all through this study. You've got to know where those chapters are in the book of Acts, because if you study with someone who needs to be converted, you just need the books, the chapters rather, in the book of Acts to show how individuals became Christians. And again, are there passages in other books of the Bible that deal with specific steps in becoming a Christian? Well, sure there are. In the book of Romans and Galatians and 1 Corinthians, all through the New Testament, whether it's hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, those are found in other books of the Bible. But if you want specific examples of people being converted to Christianity, Acts is the go-to book. And so you want to go to the book of Exodus to show how to become a Christian, would you? Why not? No good people in the book of Exodus? Well, sure, there's good people in the book of Exodus, but go ahead, Rose.
Oh, I said it's Old Testament.
It's Old Testament. There are no Christians in the Old Testament. This side of the cross, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Where's that at?
Somewhere in Acts.
Acts 14:26. Good job. So, conversion. In Acts chapter 16, we have two accounts of conversion. Who are they?
The jailer.
Yeah. The jailer is which we'll study about today. And we've already studied. Leader. If you judge me faithful to the Lord, come into my house. And she constrained us, persuaded us. And later on, Acts 14, they went back to the house of Lydia. And therefore, I shared with you that little point that they judged her to be faithful to the Lord after she had obeyed the gospel of Christ. But Paul is getting ready to be mistreated. No stranger to it. They were mistreated when they really set off to do the work that they were instructed to do, called to do of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. They were mistreated and rejected of the Jews. And so often Paul would have Jews from other places that would come to where he was at to stir up trouble for him. And so we ought not be surprised when we have persecution and opposition. Of course, I don't think any of us could say we've had it to the degree that the apostles had it. But certainly they were persecuted. He's getting ready to be, all because the hope of someone's gains were expected to be lost. So let's begin with Acts chapter 16 and begin with verse 16. Came to pass as we went to prayer. There's that pronoun we again. I pointed out to you in Acts chapter up earlier in Acts chapter 16. It began to switch from they to we and us, Acts chapter 16, verse 10 and verse 14, heard us. In verse 16, she constrained us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Who made that statement in verse 17? The girl that was possessed. What was she possessed of?
Spirit of
divination. Yeah. Was that a true statement that she made in verse 17? When she said that these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. But sure, that was a right statement. We'll say more about that in just a moment. But notice what you can glean from verse 17. Servants of the Most High God. Later, Paul would identify himself as being a bond servant in his various epistles in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 and 2 Corinthians 1. One, when he would talk about servants of, or Paul, an apostle, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word servant means a bond servant, someone who is enslaved to the will of another, really owned by another. Are we servants of Christ? We sure do. Who do we belong to? Somewhere the Bible says that he purchased us. Acts 20, verse 28. In another passage, when Paul wrote, and I want to say that's Corinthians, that may not be correct, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your members. I want you to have that. They'll give you two passages at least that will show you that we belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. And so there's at least three passages, two in 1 Corinthians and one in Acts chapter 20. And another good passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, when he talks about you are redeemed. Redeemed has the idea of what?
Bought back.
Yeah, bought back. It's a purchase, but it's something that is bought back. And so Paul says that we are, or Peter does, that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And then notice, which show unto us a way of salvation. What's wrong with what I just said? If I called on you, what would you say?
You said A.
I said a way, and what's wrong with it, Bernice? It's the way of salvation. The is what?
Specific.
Yeah, it's specific. It's exclusive. Well, you folks are just, your problem is you're too narrow-minded. Well, you know what? It's a narrow way. And Jesus, if being exclusive means that an individual is narrow-minded, guess what Jesus was?
Narrow-minded,
because he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Go ahead, Bernice. Yeah, that's right. Where was a passage that said, Paul I know, but who are you? You remember where that's at? It's another passage. It just goes along with that. I'll try to find that and get that. But
what
should I do? James?
Yeah,
that's right.
But they know who he is.
James wrote, the devils also believe and tremble. And so, sure, they know and have knowledge of them. But notice that the way, it's specific, it's exclusive, the way. When others spoke evil of this way, we've already studied in the book of Acts, not of a way, but the way, of this way, the way of Christianity. When Paul was gone, before he was converted and was gone as far as to Damascus to bind Christians, if he found any of this way, what's that talking about, this way? You know, the faith, the way of Christ, of Christians who obeyed the gospel of Christ and salvation, saved from sin. All kinds of passages in the New Testament talk about salvation. It's a gospel of your salvation. It saves people from their sin, Matthew 1:21, and other passages. And this is what they were speaking. They were bold to speak those things. I know that they were bold to speak in Philippi because of another passage. And I want to show you how you can know that too. But these, because of her spirit of divination, they brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Well, there's someone else who deceived people by soothsaying. Witchery, sorcery. We've already studied him. In the book of Acts, who was it that deceived people, giving out that he himself was some great one? Simon did. Acts chapter 8, we studied about.
Hey, Ronnie, that verse you're looking for is Acts 19:15.
Good. Acts 19, what's, read that for us.
And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?
Yeah. We'll get there. Acts 19, Jesus I know, and they say, Paul,
uh-huh.
Paul I know, but who are you? My grandmother used to love that passage. She loved to just talk about that. But that's right. The devils know, the evil spirits know. And this she did many days, verse 18. But Paul being, what is that in reference to? This she did many days. Following them and saying that. This she did many days, but Paul being grieved, that is, by the New King James Version, being greatly annoyed, irritated by what she was doing. Being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Well, a question that many times that individuals bring up is why would Paul have forbidden her? Why would he have been grieved that she was saying that they were servants of the Most High God and testifying unto us the way of salvation? If that was a great statement, why was Paul annoyed by that? Let her say it. It's true. But why was he annoyed?
Because of the spirit that did it. Yeah. The evil spirit.
That's right. He didn't need for the demons to do that. And so, and again, in being able to cast her out in the name of Christ, by the authority of Christ, and that proved to be true, that he was able to do that, what did it do to the word that they were speaking? Here's a girl possessed. Paul is annoyed by it. Paul cast out that spirit by the authority of Christ. As a result of Paul being able to do that, what would that do to the word that Paul had been preaching? It would have confirmed it. I read somewhere that that was the purpose of miracles anyway, and signs and so forth. That's Mark 16:20 and Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 talks about that. That it was confirmed, the word was confirmed by signs following. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains, New King James Version says profit, the hope of their profit, was gone, they called Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews, were they Jews? Yeah, they were of a Jewish background. Were they Jews religiously speaking? No. What were they religiously speaking?
Christians.
Do exceedingly trouble our city. I mentioned to you in an earlier class that they were referred to as troublers. That was in the Old Testament, the troubler of Israel. I think that was Achan. But here they were being accused. They're troubling our city. But what was their purpose? What was their motive for these accusations? Why did they bring them to the magistrates? The Bible tells us in the passage. When they saw, that the hope of their gains was lost, that's why they did. That was the motivating factor. Now you think that it's true when in the New Testament Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here's an example of men who loved gain. And when they saw that that gain was gone, well, now we're going to cause trouble. We're going to cause some problems. They exceedingly trouble our city. I think, when I say this, it's self-reflection. I think sometimes I don't trouble enough. I think sometimes don't trouble enough. You don't upset people enough. Earlier in the way, last way, I was thinking about the growth of the New Testament church. And in the book of Acts, as we've talked about, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ from house to house in public. Well, I think one of our problems is we've ceased to do it. You got to answer that for self. But could it be that I've ceased to take the opportunity that God will get? We visit, we talk about everything under the sun except the gospel. How about doing some visitation with the soul intent? Listen, I'm not going to talk about anything. I'm not talking about your dog. I'm not talking about your cat. I'm not talking about your foot, your toenail, your ingrown toenails. I want to talk about Christ. We don't do that enough. And as a result of that, what's the result of it?
No growth.
No conversion. I think we can do better when it comes to that. Iron sharpens iron. I'll sharpen your iron, you sharpen mine. We can encourage one another to do that. Feed off one another. Encourage one another.
But anyway, they trouble our city, teach customs, and here's the accusation, they're troubling. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Well, what was the problem? What were the apostles teaching them to observe that was unlawful for them as Romans to observe? I mean, they've been testifying to the people of the way of salvation. I'm not sure that the text outlines anywhere here in the immediate context of 15 and 17 of some specific reasons, but what could it have been that it's not lawful for us as Romans to observe? What could they have been teaching that the Romans would have had a problem with? Well, I can't help but to think about when the Jews took Jesus before Pilate, and it wasn't a matter of Jesus disobeying the law of Moses. Well, Rome didn't care about that. Well, when they couldn't, now they used that argument with their religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. But when it came to bring him before Pilate, what accusation did they use? What did they accuse him of then? Breaking the Sabbath? No. Taking authority from Moses? No. Go ahead, Lord. Yeah, claiming to be a king. The Romans didn't care about whether you blaspheme God or not. They didn't care about the Jewish religion, but they sure did care about treason. And maybe it was that here they're teaching that you've got to submit yourself unto King Jesus, and no, we're not going to accept that. But their motivation, rubber meets the road, was the fact that the hope of their gains was gone. And they had a problem with that. The multitude rose up together against them. Any thoughts about that? You might have something you would more clarify that. And the multitude rose up together against him, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. That ever happened to you? Me either. And this wasn't no small spanking to send you home. Many times a beating was what? It's a scourging. What was a scourging? What's the difference between a little spanking and a scourging? They scourged Jesus and others. Say it again. That's right. It breaks the skin. And you can look in various sources. They say, well, in the first century, they had whips. They had fragments of bone and other things. But the word scourge actually comes from a word that means to fillet, to break the skin. They were going to tear the hide off of them. And so they beat them. And that's further seen when you see what the Philippian jailer did to them. Took them the same hour of the night and did what? Washed their stripes. What stripes? From this scourging that they're receiving. By whose stripes we are healed. Talking about the Christ's stripes in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Well, now this beating, it could only be how many stripes save one? 40 stripes save one? What Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Who was doing the beating here?
Magistrates.
Yeah, who would that have been? Would that have been the Sanhedrin? I was in charge. We being Romans is who he's talking about. So they beat them, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul, that really concludes that little section before we begin verse 25 and moving on into the conversion of the jailer. Why would he have put them into the inner prison? Being charged to keep them safely, verse 23. And verse 24 tells us why then. Who, having received such a charge, this is what he did, because of the charge. Any thoughts about that section down to verse 24? All kinds of lessons you can glean from that. I'm not saying there's not others. I'm sure there are. Verse 25, at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What an encouragement that these men who had just had this beating, mistreated, and cast into prison, don't know what tomorrow holds, but cast into prison, and they're singing unto God and praying. Isn't that encouraging to you? Y'all, about things we don't do enough, probably in the midst of trials and difficulties and hard times, and especially in times of prosperity. We don't pray enough. We don't sing praise unto God enough. We sing too many times praise to self, neighbor, and others. And all the while, we forget the very being who blesses us with what we have. Not so with Paul and Silas, but they sang and prayed unto God to the extent that the prisoners heard them. It's another New Testament passage, by the way, where it's exclusive. He talks about what they did. They didn't play. They sang. So, well, he's not talking about a worship service. He didn't say that it was. They were in prison. But I'm just saying that one out of the 10 verses in the New Testament where the Bible talks about singing, not one time does it ever mention play. And here's one of those 10. But again, I mentioned to you earlier that when Paul was at Philippi, that's where they're at, and they were preaching the gospel, that he did it boldly. You wouldn't know that necessarily from just reading this. You know that they were showing the way of salvation. But if you come over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 2, Paul makes mention of when they were at Philippi. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 beginning. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Were they bold speakers? They sure were. Even after, he's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, even after we were shamefully entreated, we were bold to preach the gospel unto you. And so when you read Acts chapter 16, not only do you have good commentary from the book of Philippians, the letter Paul later writes to them, you've also got this reference in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he's writing to the church of Christ at Thessalonica, and it makes mention of how he was ill-treated at Philippi. So pencil needs to come out, note takers. Make you a little reference in the margin of your Bible or wherever, Acts 16, and make your reference over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Why was he going to kill himself? That's why. And there was a death penalty. We've already studied that in the book of Acts. If you're entrusted with these men and they go missing on your watch, you're going to pay with your life. And the verse tells us that supposing, here's why he did it, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoner's been fled. There's your reason. There's why he did it, because he supposed that they'd been fled. But we see such remarkable character from Paul. Here was a great earth. They'd been beaten, put in prison. An earthquake takes place. Every man's bands were loosed. The prisoner, the guard was going to kill himself because all the prisoners he's supposing had fled. Paul could have taken off too. But notice what the Bible says. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Isn't that something about the character of Paul? Now, the text doesn't say anything beyond that. We know what's going to follow, and that's going to be the conversion of this man. But don't give us all the ins and outs, but what character that he could have taken off. I don't know what else transpired. I don't know what conversation. The Bible just simply does not say. Could it have been that he stuck around because here's a man, the prisoners heard him, the jailer had heard him, and he's going to be converted, and here's a chance. That's what follows, but this is all we know.
Could it be just because he knew that if the guy would be killed, if they offered
it off, he'd be... It could have been. I'm not going to be guilty of escaping. And Paul and other... Another place that said, listen, if I've done something worthy of death, then I don't refuse to die. But he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's a time when I heard a preacher say that the question that he asked in verse 30 had nothing to do with the salvation of his sins, but he wanted to know how he could escape from the penalty that the Romans would have put on him. I don't see that in this passage. What must I do to be saved? They're getting ready to answer that question. Bernice?
Do you make the connection between verse 29 and verse 25? They were singing hymns, and that's the kind of song that we teach and admonish with. When we sing in hymns, don't you believe the gospel is being taught through those hymns?
Yeah, the same thing we do today. Our teaching accomplishes what? Not only praise unto God, but twofold reason. What is it, Bernice? To teach and admonish through those songs. And we don't sing bluegrass, whatever the case may be, but songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, what must I do to be saved? The most important question that anyone could ever ask, because it has to do with the eternality of the soul, where you're going to spend eternity. I want to go to heaven, do you? I don't want to be lost. And so this man, what must I do to be saved? I wish more people would ask that question, but not just stop there. I wish that they would accept the answer. Too many times people ask the question, but they don't want the response. They just want to hear something that's smooth, something that's soft, something that's easy. Don't ruffle my feathers. Don't require me any change. They spake unto him, or verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, we've already seen previously what house stands for. Stands for what? Well, in 1 Timothy 3:15 it does. But, and thou and thy house. Yeah, the members of thy house. Those that are old enough to obey. That's what he's talking about. And he took them the same hour of the night. Or verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house, and took him the same hour of the night, or he took them, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, rejoicing, believing in God with all his house. We're going to stop there because we want to next week to spend some time briefly talking about some specifics of this example of conversion that we need to know. Talk about the order of things is vital. We need to look at the order of the events here. Well,
this is where you got to be very careful on the little footnote that the men put in your Bible. Faith is a condition of salvation, but here on these passages, they said faith, the only condition of salvation.
And that's what people that I've talked to about this verse, that's exactly what they will say, that all you have to do is believe, because that's what this verse says.
Okay. So, we're going to deal with that next week.
And I'll see you next week.
There's a way that I think is just a very effective way to deal with that, I think. And you got to be careful about not only the versions, but sometimes the notes that are included. So you go buy your new Bible and it's filled full with all these notes, just beware of that. Be cautious about those, knowing that they were put in there by men. And sometimes they're slanted in what their teaching is, and they'll want you to head in one direction when you ought not head that direction. Any other comments? Appreciate your good attention.